Good evening. I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. And just as Sarah was leading and praying and saying that some people are fearful of opening their lives up to God, and I was thinking I'm fearful of not opening my life more fully to God and miss out on what He wants to do. And I pray that's the same for you as well. There's a little visual aid coming through at the moment. There it is. It's normally it's much heavier than this, but Chris is a strong man. That's right. Okay, thanks, Chris. It's page 157 in your pew Bibles, Numbers chapter 20. And this is the account of water coming from the rock. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin and stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to be brought near to that rock afresh this evening, Lord. Draw our hearts to yourself, Lord. May we be open to receive from you, Lord, those waters of living, those rivers of living water that you promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do, actually, is to start by looking at the context of the passage and the circumstance we've just read about, and draw a lesson from that, and then look at the foreshadowing of Jesus as our rock. Now, for those of you who know your Old Testament, you'll probably realize that there were actually two rocks where the Lord drew water from, and at two different places, at two different times. The first one, actually, was at the beginning of the wilderness years when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and that was at a place called Rephidim, the first year of those wilderness wanderings. And then in this occasion where we've just read, it's actually in Kadesh, and this being the 40th year of their wanderings, they're just on the verge of the Promised Land. And let me just read the relevant bit from the other account. It's Exodus chapter 17. And here again, the people were thirsty and were actually almost at the point of mutiny. And poor old Moses had to run to God again for help. We'll join it at verse 4 of chapter 17 of Exodus. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now those of you who are observant will realize that there's a difference between the two accounts and the way Moses reacted. I wonder if you'd just like to just stop and look for yourselves and give me the vital difference between the first time Moses was asked to get water out of the rock and the second time. What's the vital difference? Okay, just a couple of minutes. Get into twos or threes if you like and discuss it. I think you might have picked it just from the readings themselves, as we read. Would somebody like to volunteer the difference, a basic difference? Yes, Anne. He was told to speak to the rock, and he struck it, didn't he? Yeah, on the first occasion, Moses was asked to strike the rock, and he did. This time he was asked to speak to the rock, but he struck it. And there's the vital difference. The rock was struck once, as instructed, and the second time it was struck twice against instruction. In our passage, God asked Moses simply to speak to the rock, and water would flow out of it. Instead of gathering the people and speaking to the rock, he decided to speak to the people and strike the rock, totally against what God had actually told him. He was a guy who, because he'd been there before, in the past, thought he knew what he was doing and didn't actually listen to what God was saying. On this occasion, he said, "Speak to the rock." And he disobeyed God. Yeah? And there's a lesson for leadership, I think, here for us. In that God wants those who will listen to him and who will obey him. He wants those who will humbly obey his instructions, what he asks them to do. He doesn't want those who will take things into their own hands. And here, even worse, Moses even seemed to want to share in the glory. Look at verse 10. "Must we," talking about himself and Aaron, "must we bring you water out of this rock?" Not only did he disobey, but he wanted to share in the glory. And this disqualified him from leadership and from entering the promised land. Verse 12, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." On this occasion, one commentator says that the rock symbolized the providential God who is to be spoken to and asked, not struck. One of the most liberating things for me in past months has been to know how important it is for me to be like Jesus in my obedience and my humility. You know, Jesus, if you read Philippians 2, Jesus was totally obedient and utterly humble. You know, somebody said he was unrelenting in his humility, untiring in his humility. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be humble for a season, and then pride would creep in, and that stinks to the high heavens, you know, pride. God hates pride, and that's why we're frustrated sometimes. That's why things don't go well, because somewhere along the line, we've wanted to share the glory. We were praying early on. We want God to have all the glory in Holland Road. It's his after all. He made it all. He gave it all. It's all about him. And he's looking for people who will not share in the glory. Dare not share in the glory. You know, the word that John James gave us about God wanting to do phenomenal things to the disciples of Holyrood Baptist Church. And Dave gave us one of the main conditions there, the love of God, knowing how loved you are of God. But there's this too, humility and obedience. If we are truly humble and truly obedient, unrelenting, untiring, in season and out of season, then watch God do those phenomenal things. Then there'll be times of refreshing for all of us, and more than we can cope with, because God wants others to benefit by it as well. The fruit of humility and obedience. But what of the rock? What of the rock itself? How does that speak to us of Jesus? The rock that issued life, giving water, and refreshed God's people points us to the rock, not this rock, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus himself, from whom life and refreshment flows, continues to flow to us today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Can somebody shout the page? What's there? 1 Corinthians 10. 1:1-5:1. Good. This is what Paul says, and he's relating obviously to this passage in the Old Testament. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. That's why Jesus is often called the rock. And what is a rock? What are the characteristics of a rock? Now, the rock I have in mind is much bigger than this. Okay? Imagine, much, much bigger than this. And therefore, one of the characteristics of a rock is the height sometimes the rock, a rock would have. There's a height, and there's a strength and a solidity and an enduring presence that a rock has. And it offers shelter and refuge at times. That's a picture of Jesus, all these things. And so we see Jesus as the rock that is higher than I. The rock of strength. The rock of refuge. The rock of rest in a weary land. The rock of salvation. The bedrock on which the church is built. The rock once smitten that we can now speak to and draw life-giving water from. So let's look at our rock. The high rock. I look to the hills, so where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The one who towers over hills, not just physical hills, but the hills of life as well, the mountains of life that we often face. We sing a song of Jesus, don't we? We say, his name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. Jesus hovers and eclipses every name under heaven. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The Bible tells us that he is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The Lord of heaven and earth. That's why the Bible says to us that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that no one can come to the Father except through him. That's why he remains our incomparable high rock. Well, what does that mean for us then? If Jesus is this high rock, what does that mean for us? Well, when I feel small, he remains tall. He remains bigger than any problem I face, any challenge I face. I don't know if you watch children, the way they behave. Sometimes with their parents and sometimes without their parents. Often without their parents, they're a little bit more timid, a little bit more afraid and shy. What happens when a dad or mum's standing by and holding their hands? Eh? Boldness, cheekiness, they can do anything. because their father and mother towers over them with strength. And they feel as big as their mum and dad, if you like. I was thinking this afternoon, actually, so I don't have little children anymore, but I have grandchildren, and just picking them up. And sometimes, you know, this towering Jesus can pick us up like a father or a mother picks a child up. And then we can see things from a different perspective, from up here instead of down there, under our circumstances. He can lift us above our circumstances. He is our high rock, and he's the one who gives us confidence in who he is and what he can do. Jesus the high rock. Jesus the strong rock. Jesus was always strong, always powerful, and he was powerful as a man here on earth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Throughout his time on earth, Jesus was rock-like in all that he did. He did not yield to pressure of many kinds. He didn't yield to pressure of the religious leaders of the time, but he actually helped to transform people's thinking about how to relate to God. He didn't yield to pressure for worldly success, but chose humility, chose servanthood. He stood up against the dishonor of his father's house and didn't yield to threats. And he didn't yield to temptation at any point, but kept himself spotless for sacrifice for you and for me. He chose the cross and lasting glory rather than painless and temporal accolades. He chose the cross. What does this strength do for us today? Well, it means that he is now strong on our behalf. He's strong for us. And he will strengthen us with the same strength. That he can impart to us the same spiritual resilience that he has, that he had. To help us face temptation, not to yield to pressure. And enable us, in the words of Romans 12, to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, to think and act and live like he did. And we do this by learning more of his ways and stepping into them, not in our own strength, but in his strength. And be more like him. He's our high rock. He is our strong rock. He is our rock of refuge. It was one night in 1775, lightning briefly illuminated the primitive rock-honed landscape of Burrington Combe in Somerset. It was followed by a deep growl of thunder, and then rain lashed mercilessly down, pouring bubbling streamlets down the craggy sides of primeval cliffs, which rises up some 250 feet to the Mendip Heights on one side and the Cheddar Gorge on the other. He had been travelling along the road near the cliffs when the storm struck and he dashed into a cave for shelter. He had been fortunate to find this hiding place so quickly. And while waiting for the storm to pass, he began to muse on the idea, the rock of faith, being a shelter from the storms of life. And so, Augustus Toplady wrote one of the world's best-known hymns. Somebody like to suggest the title? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He knew Jesus to be his rock of refuge. Just like Noah found refuge in the ark, and David found refuge in the cave of Adullam, we now can find refuge in Jesus, safety in him. You know, Dave was saying this morning about how all of us struggle, and life can be hard at times. And I remember somebody saying, a minister saying, that the three certainties in life, that God is good, always, that Jesus is Lord, always, but life is tough, often. I don't know if those are exactly the words he said, but that's where they came through to me as I was reflecting on it. Look, life is tough often, and you'll often find yourself at the top end of the tough end of life. And the best way to prepare for that is now to find yourself in Jesus. The Bible tells us that and we sang about it tonight, that our life is hid in Christ. You know, if we find that refuge in Jesus now, if we place ourselves in Him now, then when life gets tough, He'll help us to withstand it. Yeah? He is our high rock. He is our strong rock. He is our rock of refuge. But He's also our rock of rest. You know, if you're walking in a featureless wilderness and you're tired, what do you look for? Look for something to lean on, don't you? An outcrop of rock or something. Well, Jesus is much better than that. But He does provide us rest. And He calls us to rest. You know what He said? You know, come unto Me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. And rest and shade from me. And He says to us tonight, really, that if you are burdened, and most of us have some kind of burden or other, stop wandering. Lay your burden down and start resting in Me. You know? He also said, of course, that My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And though He invites you to lay your burden down, sometimes you'll have to pick it up again. But not on your own from there on. You know, His yoke is a yoke made for two. He's there to help you carry that load. So if you've come loaded tonight with worries, concerns, you don't have to carry them alone. He'll take the brunt end of them and make sure that you can cope and strengthen you and uphold you until it's taken totally away. He's the rock of rest that we need. Who needs rest? He invites us to come and receive it. Come tonight to your rock of rest. He's the high rock. He's the strong rock. He's our rock of refuge. He's our rock of rest. And He's the rock of salvation. Our salvation rests totally on Jesus. Because of His sure and finished work on the cross and His resurrection and His conquest over death. The Bible is clear that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. His solid, sure salvation, the only way to heaven, the only way to heaven, the only way to heaven. I have no doubt about it. He's our rock of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And those who received Jesus and believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God, citizens of heaven. No other way. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says this, because He is also our anchor in heaven. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Jesus, our anchor in heaven. The only way to heaven. That's why a line from one of the hymns that we sing, on Jesus the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God has provided for you and for me a sure way back to Him through the cross. And the cross is the place where your sin, if it's repented of, will be cancelled. And you're given the right to become a child of God and a citizen of heaven. That's the power of the cross. And that is our sure salvation. And that's why Jesus is our rock of salvation. He's also the bedrock of the church. That's why He's the bedrock of the church. Lyricist S.J. Stone crafted these words, which I'm sure are familiar with us. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. He is the church's core reason for being. Take Jesus out of the church and it would sink out of sight. There'd be no reason for it to exist. He is the bedrock of the church. And finally, he is the one smitten rock that we now can speak to and ask of him to pour out his life-giving water into our lives. Commentators have noted that actually the smiting of the rocks that we read about in both those accounts were an emblem of the sufferings of Christ. He was punished in our place, smitten by God for our salvation. Yes, 2,000 years ago, just a little over now, Jesus, our Rock of Ages, was smitten. He took the hit that was rightly directed at us, who by nature were unbelieving and sin-loving. If that's where you are now, and you know that, and you know you're separated from God, Jesus continues to take the hit for you if you will confess that sin and that lifestyle and turn around and put your trust in him. The Bible tells us that that's actually what he did. He took the punishment for us. In Isaiah 53, we have these words in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Only his wounds will heal us, and only his blood can actually wash away our sin. There's no other way. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was smitten, but he's no more to be smitten, but to be spoken to and ask for forgiveness and ask for an issue of life-giving water. He has become for us the source of forgiveness and eternal refreshment. Do you remember the account in John chapter 4? This account seems to have come up several times recently. And this was an account where Jesus was sitting by a well, and there was a Samaritan woman there, if you remember. And the conversation starts, he asks her for water, and then we're going to pick it up actually at verse 10 of chapter 4, just after the Samaritan woman said how inappropriate it was for a Samaritan to give a Jew a drink, or even speak to them. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the water at the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the spiritual drink that Paul was speaking of, that we can drink, that we can ask for. And that's why we need to speak to him and ask him to let that water flow. That spirit-filled, spirit-flowing, living water, brimming over, as David was illustrating this morning with the glass. I won't do it. Brimming over so it touches other people's lives around us as well. So it can refresh each other, as well as those who are still living in a dry and weary waste, spiritual waste, that are desperate and thirsty but can't actually express it. They don't know how to express it. They don't know their need.
until they see it in someone else. And when we're filled to overflowing with the Spirit's rivers of living water, it shows. That's what attracted me in the first place. I saw something, some contentment, some overflow of peace and joy that drew me to want to know what the secret was. It's Jesus, his presence in people's lives by his Spirit. And that's what he wants to issue to us this evening. Life-giving water. So why don't you come and speak to the rock, not this rock, to Jesus, and ask him. In the words of the lady at the well, she said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to drink." Well, I ask you to come and pray that prayer, speak to Jesus, ask for that, but keep coming here as well, you know, and receive more and more and more each week as you come. Because there's oceans more with Jesus. So much more, as we reminded this morning, that he wants to pour out into our lives and through our lives. But if you want to ask him for those rivers of living water, do you want to ask him for more of the rivers of living water? If you do, you first need to know him as your rock. You need to acknowledge him as your rock, as your high rock, as your strong rock, as your rock of refuge, as your rock of rest, most importantly, as your rock of salvation, the rock once smitten that issues life in all its fullness. You need to speak to him and ask him to minister to you according to your need of him tonight. This would be a good time to turn our thoughts into prayer. Just bow our heads. Perhaps would you stand with me as we pray? And if you feel if you want to symbolically come to the rock and speak to him, you can come.